So let me start by asking you a question. For some of you, the answer is going to be an obvious no. But have you ever asked to become a son? The women are like, no. Well, when I was born, I didn't ask anybody to become a son. I just became my mother's son without even having to ask. But I do remember when I asked to become a son. Shannon and I had met at a Bible camp in Northeast Ohio. She was a cook. I was a lifeguard. Once she saw me, she fell madly in love with me. It's actually not true at all. But without going into all of the details, we worked together at that camp for 2 summers total. And the first summer, we became fast friends. And that second summer, we fell in love. And we decided that we wanted to get married. Now, Shannon is an only child of Bob and Linda. And they are not here this morning because they're watching my grandson get dedicated at that church. But Bob is a big, tall man. And he's also intimidating. And I remember very clearly the day that I asked him if I could marry his daughter. We were in his garage. We were alone, the place where he keeps all of his sharp tools, shovels. But he was grace-filled that day, and he allowed me to marry his daughter, and they accepted me into their lives as a son. The gospel story is the story of a family. And so when it comes to prayer, it's all relative. And that's the first thing we learn when we learn to pray first. Matthew 6, verse 9, just the first part. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. I've even heard anyone else use the word Father as an address for God in prayer. There's a well-known Bible scholar of the past generation named Joachim Jeremias, and he had done an extensive study into the literature of ancient Judaism, and he writes these words, "In all of the prayer literature of ancient Judaism, there is not one single reference to Yahweh as Father." God is called Father or referred to as Father only 14 times in the Old Testament. And in those times where he is called Father, it is never personal. He is, in the sense, the Father of the nation of Israel. That's how it is always used. He is the one who created Israel. And yet, here comes Jesus, and just in the first section of Matthew chapter 6, he calls God Father 10 times. He's Father 14 times in the entire Old Testament, and 10 times in just 18 verses where Christ talks about fasting and giving and prayer. Jesus calls God Father 200 times in all 4 Gospels. The very first recorded words of Jesus were this in Matthew, in Luke chapter 2. Why were you searching for me? You remember this? This is when he's separated from Mary and Joseph and they go and search for him. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? The very last recorded words of Jesus on the cross, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. This is startling stuff. The Jewish people were scared to use the name of God. That's one of the reasons we don't actually know exactly how to pronounce Yahweh, the word, the name that God revealed himself to Moses. We call him Yahweh, but that's just our best guess. They would not say it. When a scribe, a Jewish scribe in ancient times, would write the name of God, he would throw that pen away, never to use it again. That is laudable devotion, but in that reverence and that honoring of God and his name, I believe that devotion also produced a concept of God that is distant, maybe even indifferent. So the first barrier that those of us learning to pray have to hurdle is this one. That prayer is to a person. Prayer is to a father, not a force, a person, not a power. And Jesus is presenting and advocating for a whole new attitude about approaching God. What he is saying is this, write it down. The Father wants to hear from his kids. That's the attitude you are to take in prayer. A father always wants to hear from his kids. In other words, God is not so high and mighty and too busy that he doesn't want to hear from you. He never says, could you just wait, hold that thought. I don't have time right now. I want you to look at these images. These are iconic images from the president of John F. Kennedy when he was in the Oval Office. These are the children of John F. Kennedy. The first one there on the left is John Jr., hiding and playing under the desk as President Kennedy is working. The second one is Caroline and John Jr. dancing in the Oval Office while their daddy is clapping for them. Do you think those children had any clue where they were? They were in the Oval Office, the most powerful office in the entire world. Do you think that any kid that wanted to could play in that room? No. But the president's children could. He was their father. I tried to be the same way. When my boys were little, they could get a hold of me no matter where I was, no matter what I was doing, unless maybe I'm preaching or, you know, doing a funeral or a wedding. Maybe I would say, you got to wait till that's done. But otherwise, they had complete open access to me. I remember one time when my boys, both of them were little, I was downtown at the Marriott Hotel meeting with a U.S. senator and his staff who was wanting to run for president. And so I'm in a room with two other pastors, so I'm the third pastor, and there's this senatorial staff and this U.S. senator who's going to be declaring that he's running for president, and all of a sudden my phone rings. I look down, and it's my son Jacob. And I step out of the room, I take the call, and Jacob says, "Hey, Dad, would it be okay if I turned on Disney to watch Phineas and Ferb?" I said, "Well, yes, son, that's quite all right. You can do that. Go ahead and watch Phineas and Ferb." That was their favorite cartoon back in the day. And so I came back in, and the senator said, "Is everything okay?" I said, "Yes." It was my son who had a very important question for me. See, my kids could and still can, by the way, walk into my life any time they choose. And they could talk to me like a dad, not a title. Just this week, my oldest son reached out to me because he needed help working on his wife's car. And when my son reached out to me, he did not say, "Oh, omnipotent creator of my lineage, thou art magnificent in every way. I honor thee who raised me. I beseech thee to come and lend your aid to my cause." I don't want my kids to talk to me like that. I want my wife to talk to me like that. But not my kids. They are my kids. And that's all that they need to know. I enjoy it when they want to be in my presence. And so does the Heavenly Father. And this is the most important thing to learn about prayer. One chapter later, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" You see, when it comes to prayer, it's all relative. I want to be more specific. So what does that mean? Some important implications. First, write it down. We've been adopted as children and heirs of God. Jesus is saying that we can approach God as children of the king. Just as Caroline and John Jr. could go into the Oval Office, we can go into the throne room of the Almighty because we are children of the king. Let's be clear, though. He is not saying that everybody has that right. To call God Father is not an entitlement. It is a gift bestowed on those who have received sonship. Now, in one sense, God is the Father of all men because He is the Creator. But creation does not guarantee fellowship. Before you can enter the throne room as a royal heir, there must be a transfer of sonship. Just as I went to Bob Curry and asked him, could I be received into your family as a son? The same thing must happen in the spiritual dimension. And such a transfer is the will and the good pleasure of the Father alone. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 1. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. You and I have heard the expression unplanned pregnancy. There is no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy. Adoption. Adopted kids are not out there recruiting parents. Parents are seeking kids to adopt. That's how it happens. And in some ways, there is a commitment to love that is so powerful, you have to experience it to understand it. A little girl was adopted and somebody asked her the question, what does that mean to be adopted? And she said, it means I grew in my mommy's heart instead of her tummy. Now, can you understand how an understanding of your new family status might affect your prayer life? Might you pray more boldly and sincerely if you really believed it was the good pleasure of the Father in heaven to adopt you? Baron Rothschild was a world-famous financier. He steps out of his carriage one day, one evening. He gives the driver a tip. The driver looked at him disdainfully. He said, "Sir, your son always gives me a good deal more than this." Baron Rothschild responded, said, "Well, I dare say he does, but he has a rich father. I do not." If you have a rich father, it changes how you live. It changes how you think. It changes how you pray. And friends, this is where we start. This is prayer 101. We have a rich Father who has adopted us. It says in Galatians chapter 4, God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, "Abba, Father." Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. Would it change how you prayed if you really believed that? Romans chapter 8 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We have gone from orphans with no hope to heirs with no fear. And the price of the adoption was all relative. It cost God His one and only Son. And that is the second important implication we need to understand. See, we have been accepted because of our faith in God's only Son. I want to throw you a curveball, and I want you to hang with me for a second. Now, we are all now sons, but we are not, nor will we ever be the son. And so when Jesus said to pray those words, "Our Father," he gave us a phrase to use that he did not use. Look with me at John 20, verse 17. Here he's speaking to Mary Magdalene right after he has been resurrected. And he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Notice he didn't say, "I'm returning to your Father." He said, "My Father and your Father." He said, "My God and your God." Why? Because his sonship is different than ours. He is the unique, the one and only Son of God. He is Son by nature. We are sons by adoption. He is Son by right. We are sons by grace. And it is our recognition of his unique status that makes our own adoption possible. Let me say that again. What made our adoption possible was our willingness to put faith in the unique status of Jesus as the Son of God. Look at these verses, John chapter 1, verse 12. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." What does that mean? It means we don't have the same essence as Jesus. It means we are now sons as well. We have status as heirs with Christ because we put our faith in him. And it is our acknowledged belief in his sonship that transferred sonship to us. I told my father-in-law, "I want to go public for your daughter. I want everyone in the world to know that I will make a vow in front of witnesses, and I want my love for her to be known by everyone." And he said, "Welcome to the family. You are now a son." That's what you did when you were baptized. I want to go public. I want everybody to know that I pledge for as long as I live to love Jesus. And the father says, "Welcome to the family. I adopt you as one of my sons." A child is not adopted because of all that they do. Our adoption is not based on faith or feats. It's based on faith. Our merits did not earn our status, and our demerits cannot remove our status. Children are adopted because they are loved and they are wanted. And nothing they can do can change the fact that they are a child in that family. And if you believe that, that changes how you pray. The reason that some of you in this room struggle in prayer is because you are not convinced your Father wants to hear from you. Some of you have a hard time getting your prayer life out of shallow water because you are convinced you are just not good enough. You have bought the lie that your status with God is somehow dependent on whether or not you have proven yourself to be worthy. And I don't want you praying timidly because you don't feel like you merit the ear of your heavenly Father. We have the Father's ear because of the merit of his Son, whom we have confessed, and his Son is the only mediator we need. I don't need a priest. I don't need Mary. I don't need the help of a saint. I don't need anybody in this room to help me get to God. Jesus is good enough. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, "For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit." The adoption was paid for by the Father through the Son, and it is final. So pray like that. Best definition of a father I have ever read was this: a father is a man who carries photographs in his wallet where his money used to be. The Father paid the ultimate price so he could put your photograph in his wallet. And I'll tell you something else. The father has a lot of photographs in his wallet. That leads us to the fact that we have been afforded the privilege of living in and loving on a new family. Because notice Jesus said, our Father. Even though he's talking about praying in secret, praying in a closet, he says, when you pray, our Father. And the word our ends all claim to selfish prayer. We have a lot of discussion in our fallen world today about the use of pronouns. But please notice there are no singular personal pronouns in the entirety of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. We function in a much larger box than our own prayer closet. We have a family now. Maybe you're familiar with the names F.B. Meyer, G. Campbell Morgan, and Charles Spurgeon. All three of them, great men of God, great preachers, all in the city of London in the 1800s. G. Campbell Morgan preached at Westminster Chapel. Spurgeon preached at the Metropolitan Chapel, and F.B. Meyer preached at Christ Church. And of the three, his church attendance was the smallest. And he confessed that for some time he struggled with envy at the large crowds that would go to hear Morgan and Spurgeon preach compared to those that would come and hear him. And you know what he decided to do? He began to pray that God would grant them even more fruit, that their churches would get even larger. He said, it wasn't until I could pray for them, and not just for myself, that I found peace in my heart. Here's the great thing, Meyer said. My prayer was answered. So many people started going to their churches that they couldn't hold them, and the overflow filled up my church. None of us is an only child in the house of God. And the Father does not want us to come to Him while we are bearing bad feelings toward one of His kids. Jesus said, stop going to the altar with bad attitudes about some of God's children. In other words, stop beating up your brother or sister in the bedroom and thinking then you can go out into the den, sit on dad's lap, and get something. Prayer warriors belong in platoons. And when you talk to the Father, you need to think about His other kids. Howard Hendricks tells a story. He's in heaven now, but he used to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was a member of the church there in Dallas, and they were having some trouble finding someone to teach the junior high boys class. Pretty common problem in churches all across America. Someone put forward a name, the only person that was willing to do it. And Hendricks said, you've got to be kidding me. That young man is one of the least gifted people I've ever known. But nobody else would do it, so this young man took it on. And Hendricks said, that young man revolutionized that class of junior high boys. And Hendricks was so impressed, he invited him over to his home for lunch one day, and he asked him the question, what are you doing that has made this class so strong? And that young man pulled out a little black book, and on each page of that book, he had taped a picture of one of his boys in his class. And under the picture, he had notes. Notes like this. Is having trouble with his math class. Comes to church, but his mom and dad don't come. Wants to be a missionary. Doesn't think he's good enough. He said, I pray every day over these pages, and I can't wait to get to church on Sunday to see what God's doing in their lives. So what have we learned? We've learned that prayer starts with two basic fundamental beliefs. I must be convinced I am a beloved child of God, and I must be concerned for His other children too. When it comes to prayer, it's all relative. Now, we're learning to pray, but I want to give you a couple of minutes to to practice. And so what I'm going to ask of you is this. I want you to find a person. We ain't got a big crowd today. So find a person, not somebody you're connected with, but somebody else in this room. So it can't be your spouse. I want you to go to them, and I want you to see how it is that you can ask for you to go to the Father on their behalf. How can you have the Father bless them for you? And just see what it is that you can do to pray over them. Maybe it's something that's physical in their life. Maybe there's a physical need. Maybe there's a struggle going on that you're not even aware of. Isn't it funny how many times we come to church on Sunday mornings and there are some big things going on in people's lives? But we put on a nice face and we smile. I think that maybe there's a struggle. Maybe somebody's really having just a hard time believing that they are a beloved child of God. Whatever it is, go to that person. I'm going to give you just a few minutes here. When you hear me start singing, come back to your spots and we'll finish up this message. So go ahead, take a few moments and do that right now. Yes, this is the part where you get up. Go to somebody. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. You may be seated. One more thing, and we'll close with this as we're learning about prayer. Always conclude time with the Father by mentioning his Son. Remember, it's all relative. I don't think that Jesus meant that this is all only about saying in Jesus' name at the end of prayers, although that is a very good thing to do. I think what he is saying is that the adoption was made possible because of Jesus. And when we mention him to the Father, it fills the Father's heart with joy. A dad took his son to a carnival for his birthday, and he told him he could invite a bunch of his friends to come along, bought a bunch of those tickets, and he was handing them out to the boys as they go on the different rides. They'd come back to him and give him more tickets for the different rides. And suddenly, a little boy comes up to him. He didn't recognize this kid. He knows that he didn't bring this kid with the group, and he's wanting tickets for a certain ride, and he leaned down and he says, "Well, son, I'm real sorry. I don't know who you are." And the kid said, "Oh, well, that's okay. Your son said if I mention his name that you'd give me a ticket." And Jesus said, "Just mention my name. It's all relative." Some of you today need to confess that name. You need to go public about that name. You need to look to God and ask him for that transfer to take place. That's what baptism actually is all about. Look at this verse in Acts 22 with me. And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And some of you need to just simply say, God, I would like to be received into the family because I'm ready. I'm ready to go public with a lifelong commitment to love your son. And if you have not done that today, you can. You can just come on down while we're singing an invitation song. So I'm going to ask my praise team to come up after we sing, or while I pray. After that, we're going to sing this invitation song. Once you stand up, let's pray together. And Father, I just thank you for your one and only Son, who made it possible for us to be brought into your family. And we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name.